Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us to this place. Lord, make us aware of who we are, that we can't see or understand anything from your word except by the grace and strength of your Spirit. Lord, we beg for your grace now. Fill us with your Spirit, and those that you've brought here to listen, give them ears to hear, hearts to understand. And Father, we ask this in your name. Amen. Before we, I'll probably try to look no more than about four verses of 1 Samuel 22, but I want to go back and begin reading in chapter 21, verse 10, because it's been a couple of weeks since we were together, looking at the life of David. Remember that David is being hunted by King Saul, who is the rejected king. David is God's anointed, the man after God's own heart. But he's not on the throne right now, but he's still king. But he is chased by King Saul, and it says, David arose, verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21, and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, king of Gath, who was of the Philistines. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Someone said that he was in the priest's house. He was with Jonathan, and no one mentioned this right here. He had to go to his enemies before they reminded David who he is. David, the king of the land. He's not only king of Israel, he's king of the Philistines, because you remember that when he defeated Goliath, that's what Goliath said, if you defeat me, then we'll be your servants. And he did. So he's king over it all, and they recognize it. Did not they sing one to another of him and dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David laid these words up in his heart. Can you imagine what he thinks? Now he's gone to the Philistines. These are the very enemies of God. You would have thought if he went anywhere, he'd went anywhere but the Philistines. This just shows. Now David, he is a real man. We know he's a picture of Christ, but he's a real man. He's a picture of the believer, and it's untelling what we'll do and where we'll go if God leaves us to ourselves. This is the one that slew the giant. This is the one, the anointed king of Israel, but he's still a man. Still a man. And God records these things for our learning and for our admonition. I receive comfort from this because I've caught myself many times and said, how in the world did I wind up in this place? We read about Peter who said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Everybody else may, but not me. Then we read before the night was over, he's over there warming himself by the enemy fire. And these people said, hey, I know who you are. You're one of his disciples. He said, no, I'm not. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the door of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Is that really saying what I think it says? Yes, it is. Acting like a madman. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see, this man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? He's running from Saul. And now we come to verse 1 of chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you. till I know what God will do for me. And he besought them before the king, and he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold, or the whole time that David was in this cave. Can this be David? Here he is now. It says he departed thence and went to the cave of Adullam. Now, what I can understand, the cave of Adullam is actually in Judea. It's in Judah, and it's not that far, really, from Bethlehem. So basically, it's like he's going back home. He's king. But he's hiding. He's hid in a cave. And while he's there, his mama and his father and his brethren come to him. And other people come to him. It says 400 people came to David while he's an outcast here in this cave. I tried to do a little research on this cave, and I couldn't find a whole lot about it. But to me, I believe David probably knew where this cave was at. I believe he'd probably used this cave when he watched his father's sheep. I can picture that. I can picture him, if a storm's coming up at night, him gathering those sheep in there. He knew this was a place of refuge. He knew it was a place he could hide, and he would probably not be found. Do you see the similarities there? Our Lord Jesus Christ, in this world in which we live today, he seems like he's hid. And there is times that he is hid. And when he don't want to be found, you can't find him. You can't find him. And this is where David's at. But while he's here as an outcast, he's king, but it doesn't look like he's king. It looks like he's hiding. But these people came to David and identified themselves with David. Now, do you see the picture? Our Lord's king. The world may not recognize it, and it may seem today like King Saul is sitting on the throne. He's a picture of religion that thinks they're God, who need no mediator. They think their own mediator. Remember, that's why God rejected Saul, took the kingdom from him. Not only Saul, but all his children. Took it from all of them. And raised up David, who's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is king. Whether the world recognizes it or not, he's king. But even while we live in a world like we do today, he's still bringing people to be identified with him. That outcast, rejected, hated king. In what David wrote when he wrote in Psalms 34 while he was at Gath, he said, Psalms 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite, humbled spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not only the bones..." None of the bones of Christ were broken, but none of the bones of his people will ever be broken. That's his mystical body. Not one of them is broken. While Saul was a rejected, rebellious king, he's the one that sits on the throne. But David's rightful king. David's rightful king. Let me tell you this. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know what he's going to do? He will actually, literally, sit upon the throne of David as rightful king. That means he's sovereign. He has the sovereign right to do with every man as he sees fit. He's king. He's coming back. He's king. Get a hold of that this morning. He's king. He rules. He reigns. And all this was in the purpose and plan of Almighty God. If God had wanted to, when he came the first time, he could have set him on the throne. But he didn't. They came by force one time and wanted to make him king. And he said, "I'll have no part of it. My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world." But while he was here in his humility, in his humiliation, while he was rejected and hated of men, he brought some to him. They came to him, and they recognized who he was. Even the thief on the cross, when he's dying, looked like in his weakest point in his life. You know what he said? "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" That man recognized that this man's a king. He don't look like no king. That doesn't change the fact. He's king. What did it write above him? What did they write? The inscription above him? This is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Hated, outcast, despised. God could have brought David to the throne at any time. At any time, God could have removed Saul off the throne. At any time he wanted to. But he didn't. God had a purpose in all this. God's ways are not our ways, and his ways are past finding out. But what God is doing, he is allowing the evil of King Saul and of Israel to show itself. In this time, God is teaching his servant David to depend upon him and him alone, not on anyone or anything else. He went to Jonathan. Remember, he depended upon Michael, his wife. He went to Samuel. He went to the priest. Remember, he went to the priest and he got the showbread and got a glass sword and got direction from the priest. Then he goes down to the Philistines and there's nowhere else to run. God will remove from you, and he will remove from every believer every prop which you lean on. And he will strip you, and he will humble you. Isn't that right? That's what he did, and that's what he does. And you know what he'll do? He'll put you in a cave. He will put you in a dark, damp cave. Spurgeon said, if David had prayed as much in the palace as he prayed in the cave, he may never have done what he done. And I can see that happening. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but that at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Here David is a fugitive, running from King Saul. And wouldn't you like to thought, what's going through David's mind? What's he thinking while he's in this cave? I remember Samuel coming to me, and I remember Samuel anointing me and telling me that I was going to be king. He told me that. Why am I in this cave? Listen, he wrote Psalms 142. And it says in Psalms 142, verse 1, if you want to turn there, it says, Machiel of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. And here's how he began that psalm. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Now, to understand this, now remember, this is not only just applying to David in the flesh. This is applying to the Son of God, the Son of David. And if you read those words like it's the Lord Jesus Christ praying this prayer, it takes on a total meaning, a total different meaning. Now, remember this. We can't even begin to imagine what went on in our Lord's mind while he walked upon this earth, while he was rejected and despised of men. Everywhere he went, he was hated. Everywhere he went, he was despised. Everywhere. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord, did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. He said it's just like he emptied his soul to God. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, someone said he did not see how he could escape from his troubles, and he had no heart to make any effort. I think they hit that on the head. He said, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, he said it was just like more than I could bear. That's what he's saying. Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that knew me, that would know me. Refuge fell me. No man cared for my soul. Can you not picture our Lord Jesus Christ praying that as he hung on the cross? No man cared for my soul. He's rejected of men. He's despised of men. And he's even left alone by God the Father. No man cared for my soul. Every disciple forsook him and fled. You know why? Because the next time you wind up in a cave, he is able to be felt with the feelings of your infirmities. David's in the cave. In that cold, dark, lonely place. And that's what he prayed. I cried unto thee, O Lord Jehovah. I said, Thou art my refuge. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. He almost ends in praise. He's unburdened his heart to God. Let me tell you this, when you wind up in a cave, it's not if, but when. You get alone with your God, and you unburden your soul unto him. Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Is there not a time when you don't? David at this time was unpopular in the eyes of men. It was not like this way back in 1 Samuel 18. It says it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And in verse 16 of the same chapter, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before him. Where's all those people at now? Where are they at now? There's many that followed our Lord when he fed them with the 5,000, with the loaves and the fishes, didn't he? But where are they at now? Where are they at now? Now was the time for devotion to David to be clearly manifested. Only those who truly loved him will throw in their lot with this hated outcast. Only those who love him. Only those who love him are going to go down in a cave and be identified with him. Let me tell you this, if you ever love him at any degree, it's because he first loved you. It was not in you. Never in you. But if he loves you, he puts a love in your heart for him, no matter where he's at. He turned one day, he offended a whole lot of people. And he made them mad, and they turned and was walking off one right after the other. And he turned and looked at Peter, and he said, Will you leave me also? Will you leave me also? And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. David might, in the eyes of the world, be a disgrace. But that made no difference to those who loved him. It didn't matter. He might be in a cavern, but that was all the more reason why they should show their loyalty unto him. I didn't know when I was going to bring this out, but I'm going to mention it right here. You know, some of you maybe remember the story. I don't remember exactly the chapter it's in. You remember, it talks about these men. These people have came to David while he's in the cave. Now, they identified with him. And it talks about David's mighty men. And one day, David, he's just like he's daydreaming out loud. And he said, Boy, I wished I had a drink of water from that well over there at Bethlehem. Remember the story? He didn't command anybody to do it. He's just thinking out loud. And these men heard it. And you know what they did? Those three men Now, Bethlehem was surrounded by the Philistines. They broke through all that crowd to get that water, to bring it back, and risk their life to bring that water back for their king. And why would they do that? I tell you why. They loved him. Now, that's in that loving it. Said when David got it back, when they brought the water to him, and he saw what they done, he wasn't even drinking. He poured it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. He said, there's only one worthy of all this honor, and that's somebody else. That's Christ. But what I want you to see, they did what they did because they loved him. Paul said, the love of God constrains me. It's not beating somebody over the head, making them do something they don't want to do. They do it because they willingly want to. They heard that David's in the cave, and you know what they said we're going to do? We're going where David's at. And let me tell you a little secret. Everybody that loves David and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be where he's at. I don't care where he's at. It doesn't matter if he's in a cave or wherever he's at. It doesn't matter if he's hated by the whole world. It doesn't matter if your whole family turns against you. That doesn't matter. You're going to be where he's at. Be where he's at. Just as Saul hated and persecuted David, the scribes and Pharisees hated and persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. In John 7, verse 53, it says, every man went to his own house. And the first verse of the next chapter says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Everybody else went to their house. You know where he went? He went to pray. He went to pray. None were willing to identify with him and cast in their lot with him, with this one who was despised and rejected of men. And let me remind you this morning, in the world's eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the sovereign God of this whole universe, is despised and rejected of men. Now, they may love another Jesus, a little Jesus, but not the Son of God. They don't love him. They despise him, and they hate him. And he said, if they've hated me, they'll hate you. These people knew what it was going to cost them. We always, you know, talk about somebody counting the cost, counting the cost. They not only counted the cost, they paid the price. They knew what it was going to cost them. You can't serve both kings, is what I'm saying. You can't serve King Saul and King David. You can't do it. There's no straddling the fence. Whose side? Joshua said, whose side are you on? Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on David's side? Both of them can't be king. The question is, which one do we identify with? This one that sits in the palace and everything seems to be going well. You know, something that's strange to me, I'll give you something to just think about. And this kind of bothers me. I don't ever read of Jonathan ever leaving his father's house. Do you? Wouldn't now have been the time to have left it all and went down where David was and identified with David? Who does it say came to David? It said that those who were distressed, those that were in debt, and those who were discontented, they gathered themselves unto him. I don't read of any mention of the captains of the armies, the men of state, or the princesses of any realm. They all preferred the court and the palace to the cave of Adullam. None of them came. But in the four Gospels, most of those who sought our Lord were the poor, the needy, the leopard, the blind, the maimed, and the halt. They're the ones who came to him. Didn't they?
When did they come out of need? What can this man in this cave, what can he do for anybody? They saw something about him. God help us to say like John did, we beheld his glory. You know that tabernacle in the Old Testament? There was nothing outwardly about that tabernacle that was attractive. Nothing. Made out of old goat skins and badger skins. It wasn't what was on the outside was beautiful. It was that Shekinah glory on the inside that dwelt on that mercy seat. And there was nothing outwardly about the Lord Jesus Christ that was attractive. I don't care how many pictures they want to paint of him. Old Ralph Bonnard used to say, and I think he nailed it on the head, all those little pictures they hang on the wall. Say, that's Jesus. He said, that looks like Wild Bill Hickok. And that's right. Nobody knows. It was not what was outwardly. Here's David living in a cave, and these people are going to identify with him. And I tell you, the only ones that ever will are those who are in debt, distress, and discontented. Debt. Totally bankrupt. That's debt. Someone said, I can see them. They say, well, let's borrow a little money. Let's get us out of this pinch. So what do? They borrow hoping that things are going to turn around. People did that a few years ago back in 2008 when the stock market, they thought, oh, it'll turn around. It's going to turn around. And they wind up deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. That describes us. We think some way we're going to get out of the mess that we're in with God. And it ain't going to happen. But those who were in debt, and knew it. Go to David? How can this man, this despised king, get me out of debt? He can. And he does. You see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh are called, that no flesh glory in his sight. They were in debt and they were distressed over it. This refers to those oppressed to the point of anguish, under a great deal of stress and pressure. They're distressed over what? My sin. That's the worst stress they are. It's not only seeing my debt, but being distressed over it. It's not only seeing my sin, but being grieved over it. Grieved. Broken. Why did the woman with the issue of blood come? She done tried it, brother physician. There's nowhere else to go. She had spent all her living. She's in debt. If she could have borrowed money, I guarantee she'd have borrowed every dime she could get. And she can't pay it back. And now she gets worse. And she realizes it. Now she's in distress. And that's why we come. And they're the only ones who will ever come. I understand why men won't come. They don't think they have any need to come. Now, if we painted to Jesus and like some idiots on TV who don't think anybody should ever get sick and it's healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everybody, look at them. Everybody flocks to that. And they don't help anybody. But if you really see what sin is not so much what you do, but it's who you are. And you know it. And you know there's not one earthly thing you can do to unchange it. That's distressed. I wish I could find somebody in debt and in distressed. As I've already read, the poor man cried. Who cried? The poor man. Not poor in purse, but poor spiritually. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The first one he mentioned of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He's a blessed man. The poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Broken hearted. and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So they were in debt, they were distressed over it, and they were discontented. What does that mean? They were not contented. At one time, we were contented to dwell in religion. I don't know about some of y'all, but I was raised in religion, and I was content to live there and die there. But something happened one day. I got discontented. You ever got discontented? I'm not content here anymore. That's what it's saying. I realize my debt, I'm distressed, and I'm discontented. This describes a person who is made to feel the weight of his sin, feels the anguish of soul over his sin, and can no longer be content with where he is. You know what they said? I'm not living in the palace anymore. I'm not living under the rule and reign of Saul anymore. I'm running to where David is. And until a person gets discontented, they'll never leave. I heard Henry say one time on a message, he said, how long will a man go to a table where there's no food at? And how long will he go to a well where there's no water at? Till he gets sick and tired of it. Till he gets discontented. He'll leave. He'll leave. The emptiness of the world to a soul which God has smitten with a sense of sin. He now turns in disgust from that which he had previously sought with all his heart. Let me read that again. He now turns in disgust from that which he had sought after with all his heart. He makes you hate what you used to love and love what you used to hate. He makes you willing. All these people that came to David came willingly. Willingly. They willingly, every one of them, I can see if they had to crawl up the side of the cliff to get in the cave, and I can see them one after another. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm in debt. I'm distressed, and I'm discontented, and I want to see David. Do you see the picture? These are the ones who sought out David. And they're the only ones who did. It was out of a deep sense of need which drove them to him in hope that he could relieve them. Now listen to what Arthur Pink said. None but those who are truly feel that they are paupers before God with no good thing to their credit, absolutely destitute of any merit of their own, will appreciate the glad tidings that Christ Jesus came into the world to pay the debt of such people. Only those who were smitten in their conscience, broken in heart, sick of sin, will really respond to that blessed word of his, which our Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you need rest? Are you heavy laden with sin? Go to him. Go to him. Only those who have lost all heart for this poor world will truly turn unto the Lord of glory. Only those. Here's what it says in Hebrews 13:3. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Where is he at? He's outside the camp. And they said, we're leaving it all. We're leaving it. It says there's 400 men. 400 men. And you know what? This is a ragtag bunch. Isn't it? You say, David's going to take this bunch? He's going to take this bunch of people that's in debt and distress and discontented or the nothings and the nobodies, yeah? And you know what he did with them? He made them mighty men, didn't he? Our Lord took despised fishermen and turned the world upside down, didn't he? And he still does. That no flesh glory in his Son. You read on. You read about those mighty men of David. What they did. You said, oh, they were just mighty in themselves. Oh, no. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're weak by nature. But if God ever puts in you a zeal for him, he puts a zeal. And you do it for his honor, for his glory. I don't care what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what they think. It's all about him. It's about him. Being identified with him. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It's because they hate him. They're going to hate everybody that identifies with him. Now listen to me. Everybody knows King Saul. If he finds out you're on David's side, you've got a bullseye on your back. He'll destroy you. Let me tell you this and remind you this morning. In this world, you'll have tribulations. But he said, you be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. These people, I think they not only just saw David in a cave, they saw more than that. They could see with eyes of faith. They could see this David. This David. This David sitting on the throne. And God's people, by faith, we see him. We see him. We don't see just some despiser. We see him. We see him in all his glory. All of his, the world don't see any glory. They see him in disgust. Remember what Paul said? I can't remember who he said it about. He was writing to some church, and he said, you remember this person? He said they hazarded their life for the gospel. These people, they came. Let me read it again. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren in his father's house heard it, they went down thither, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, and I watch this word, they gathered themselves unto him. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. As a hen doth gather her biddies under her wings, and you would not, he gathers his people under his wings. He gathered them. And they gathered to him.